Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
Good morning and welcome to the Vision Church broadcast. My name is Tyson Coughlin, and I want to welcome you into the future home of Vision Church. Where we're at this morning is in the Vision Kids Chapel, so it's a little bit tighter in here, but this is going to be the future site of Vision Kids. So elementary and preschool age kids are going to learn to worship, and they're going to bless God right here. They're going to fall more and more in love with Him right here in this space. And we cannot wait for that to become reality. And the reason we're here today is because construction is well underway. We have just finished week 3 of construction. Come on, somebody, and get hype with me about vision coming to life. And we have a saying that we are transforming this space so that lives will be transformed in it. Hey, I want to give you another really quick update. Back in Easter, I announced that we were going to be launching the Our Bold Move campaign, phase 2. And if you're new to Vision Church, that is our fundraising campaign for the building. Last year, we set out to raise $200,000, which I thought was really tough. And I'm like, this is going to be a miracle. And literally, God is so faithful. He used your generosity. And from March to December of last year, 2019, we raised the full amount of $200,000. Come on, somebody. Amazing. So that we can build this building. And now, this year in 2020, as we got the permits, we found out that we were well over budget in the design phase. So we are raising $200,000 again for the purpose of the elevator that we've got to install here, the parking lot that we've got to put over to the left of the building, my left, your right, and then also the upgraded electrical for the HVAC. And I'm pleased to tell you that since Easter, we have raised $26,608. We are well over 10% of the way in just 3 weeks. Come on, somebody, and get hype and bless the Lord. Take a praise break right now and bless God. That is epic, y'all. So, so good. Thank you for your generosity. It's going to come to pass, and we're going to be worshiping in this space before you know it. So anyway, if you have your Bible, turn with me this morning to Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. By the way, before we read Judges 6, if you want to be a part of the Our Bold Move campaign, if you feel led to contribute and be a part of bringing this space into reality, you can go to visionchurch.com and then just select the give option. Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And you know, when the preacher tells you to open up to the book of Judges, you know you're in for a wild Sunday morning, and you are, so buckle up. Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in their land and destroying all of their crops as far as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes came coming with their livestock and tents, and they were as thick as locusts as they arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count. And they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites who said, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you that I am the Lord your God, and you must not worship the God of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me." Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah. which belonged to Joash, the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, the son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of the winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "You mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Turn with me to verse 25. That night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old, and pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole that is standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you that this is a living word. It's alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides the soul from the spirit. It exposes the human condition. I pray, Lord, this morning that you would speak in truth, in clarity, and in power. In the middle of my weakness, may your strength be made perfect. Remove all distractions from your people today, and may we become more like you, Jesus. May we fall more in love with God, and may we become true disciples of the true and living God. It is in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. The name of this morning's message is called Tear Down the Altar. If you have a neighbor sitting near you, tell him, tear down the altar. And if you don't have a neighbor, type it in the comment section below. I want to take a second just to explain what's going on in Judges chapter 6 so that we all start on the same page. First of all, the Israelites are now dwelling in the promised land, the land that God promised to their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God promised this nomadic wandering people that I'm going to give you a land that flows with milk and honey. I'm going to give you a land that is promised. And God was faithful. He made a way for them where there was no way. He caused them to be delivered from the Egyptians, to walk through the wilderness. He made a way where there was no way. And now the Israelites are living in that promise. And the days are good. They're full of peace and prosperity. Life is beautiful in Israel. It's so comfortable in Israel that they are forgetting about the God who brought them safely that far. They had forgotten how they got there. And so they were ignoring the God of their ancestors. And the Bible tells us that Israel had now turned to idolatry. People were worshiping Baal and erecting Asherah poles all throughout the land. They had forgotten God in the good days. There's nothing more dangerous than prosperity and good days because it lulls us to sleep with a false sense of security, believing that we're self-sufficient and that we have everything that we need and we don't need God any longer, or so they thought. No sooner did Israel slip into idolatry, but the Bible says God gave them over to their idols. They worshiped lifeless, powerless, helpless idols of Baal and Asherah. And the Bible says that God handed them over to their own desires. And no sooner did that happen, but the Midianites, their great enemy, came and swarmed over the land. The Midianites were a nomadic tribe. They traveled in hordes of people. They were mobile, and they would come sweeping in with their livestock and their soldiers, and they would literally devour the crops and the economy, and they would take it all for themselves. They were like a parasite who took everything and all the life out of the land. And as the Midianites are destroying and completely ravaging Israel, the Bible says that God raised up an unlikely deliverer named Gideon. I love this story. The Bible tells us that Gideon was in a wine press and he was hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat, when the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And watch what God said to Gideon. The angel of the Lord appears to Gideon while he's hiding from the Midianites in a wine press. Look, y'all, I don't know anything about farming. I'm not from an agricultural society, even though I'm from West Virginia. But I know that you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. The reason Gideon was in the wine press is because he was terrified, overwhelmed with anxiety. Gideon was hiding from his enemies, cowering in fear. And in that fetal position, I totally see Gideon in the fetal position, like crying, "God, save me, hide me from the Midianites." While he's in the fetal position, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says something that shocked everybody, even Gideon himself. The angel said, "You mighty man of valor, God is going to use you to deliver your people from the Midianites." And the Bible shows us that Gideon's like, "Wait, who, me? You talking to me? You called me a mighty man of valor, and I'm down here hiding in a wine press, afraid for my life?" But this is a picture that God does not call the qualified. God qualifies those in whom he called. God identified the weakness of Gideon and saw him as a perfect candidate to be the deliverer of God's people. Because the greater our weakness, the more magnified God's strength becomes. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but you might feel unqualified because of your past. You might feel like you're overwhelmed by anxiety and fear and depression. Maybe panic attacks have ravaged your life, and you question, could God ever use somebody like me? You think God has passed you up for somebody else, but I just want to speak into your life today. God calls those things that are not as though they are. And when God saw the weakness of Gideon, he saw a perfect vessel for his strength to be displayed to all the earth. And in Gideon's weakness, God's strength became perfect. God called a man who was unqualified, unfit, unthinkable to be used for his glory and for his purpose. The story of Gideon is an example that God's strength is perfect in our weakness. God calls up an unlikely deliverer to set his people free. But the first thing God instructs Gideon to do in delivering his people, God doesn't say, "Now, Gideon, get up out of the wine press and go assemble an army and go storm the gates of the Midianites." Nope. God does not address them attacking them physically. No, instead, God addresses the spiritual battle first. There was a spiritual battle to be fought before the physical battle and victory could be won and realized. God told Gideon, "I want you to get up out of the wine press and I want you to go to your father's house and I want you to tear down every idol, every altar that he has erected. I want you to tear down your father's altars." And the name of this morning's message is called "Tear Down the Altar." Tear down the altar. Now, I want to take a second really quickly and just tell you the truth. Whether you like this or not, you are going to be just like your parents one day. Now, I know some of you are like cringing and you're like, "No, I'm not." Let me tell you a story. Christina and I, my lovely wife, we just bought a house and we're like adulting now, or at least learning to. And I kid you not, nothing will make you more like your parents than buying a house. The other day, I found myself in my free time watering my lawn. Legitimately could be doing whatever I want to. I'm standing in the lawn with a garden hose spraying it, and I'm actually having fun. And then it hit me, I'm becoming my dad. Like, I am becoming my father, okay? Not only to mention that, but also the other day, I was at Lowe's, which, by the way, at Lowe's, everybody's at Lowe's. We should just start having church at Lowe's in the appliance section, because like it's wide open. Churches may be closed, but Lowe's is open. So next Sunday, we'll see you at Lowe's at the appliance section. Anyway, I was actually enjoying myself shopping for a refrigerator. Like, I was low-key getting excited and having fun looking at refrigerators. Lord help me, I am becoming my parents. But what really sealed the deal was on my way home, and I saw that the gas was like 15 cents cheaper than the day before. And I about like ripped a U-turn. I was like, "We got to fill up today because gas is $1.35. And that's when it really hit me. I'm like, "Okay, I am becoming Dave Coughlin Jr. Like, legit, I am my dad." And the truth is that we do become like our parents. And that is one of the warnings that God issued to Gideon. He said, "Gideon, I want you to tear down the altar that your father has erected." In other words, God was telling Gideon, "I don't want you to grow up and make the same mistakes that your father made. I don't want you to live the same life that your father lived. He may have been a great man, but he had some sin. Clearly, Gideon's dad had some sin. And God was declaring to him, I want you to tear down your father's altars because I'm calling you to a new level of greatness and you cannot serve me with the idols of your father. And I don't know who I'm about to preach to this morning, but I'm going to share the word of God with you right now. And I need you to hear me, that you are not destined to make the same mistakes that your parents made. Your parents may have been divorced. Your dad may have been absent. Your dad may have struggled with anger and alcohol issues. And maybe somebody has told you along the way, well, you're going to be just like him and you're going to struggle with the same sins. I've come to speak God's word over you today that you do not have to make the same mistakes as your father. Tear down your father's altars. You do not have to live the same life that he lived. If your parents were absent when you grow up, when you have your own family, even right now, be present. Be for your children what you wish your father would have been for you. Don't be too busy. Don't prioritize the wrong things. Let the curse stop with you. Break the altar right there and right now and be present. You can tear down the altars that your fathers have erected. Now, listen, I need you to hear me this morning that God is speaking to you today that we do not have to live the same way. There's a new calling on your life, a new calling on your generation. Now, listen, people today, even in the church circles, teach things like generational curses. Like, oh, well, you know, because your parents struggled with this, you're going to struggle with the same thing. I just want to speak some truth into you. I do not believe in generational curses, all right? I believe in generational choices because we were under their influence growing up. So we were thus inclined to sin and choose and live the way that they lived. But you are not cursed by what your parents did. God has a plan. There is freedom for you in Christ. So rise up from this place and tear down those altars. You are not destined to make the same mistakes that your fathers made. God is bringing you into a new season. Now look, there's another angle that I want to show you on this exact same truth of Gideon tearing down the altars of his father. It's not just speaking to the anger and the sin and whatever it is, alcohol that your parents may have wrestled with. This speaks to an even deeper truth, and it's a generational truth. And it's saying, Gideon, your generation doesn't have to bow at the same altars that your parents' generation bowed to. You can tear down those generational altars. And I just want to share a few of them with you. I believe that the previous generation, and I'm not throwing shade on you because we're all human, we've all sinned, but this is true. Previous generations, they have placed a value on religion over relationship. They have bowed to the altar of religion, just going through the mindless routine without a true relationship with God. Let's tear down the altars of religion in that we would have a pursuit in a relationship with God. It's easy to just do religion. It's easy to just check a box and show up and fill a space on a pew or be a view on Sunday morning, whatever it is. It's easy to just do religion, but it takes vulnerability. It takes vulnerability and openness to have a true relationship with God. It's easy to do religion. It's difficult to walk in true relationship with the Father. But I'm calling out to this generation, may we tear down the altars of our fathers, and religion will no longer be good enough for you. We want nothing less than a relationship and encounter with God himself. The other altars we've got to tear down are the altars of entertainment over discipleship. The previous generations have valued entertainment over discipleship. I got to tell you, churches are not about entertainment. They're not. We are. I'm sorry to ruin this for you if you don't know, but we're not here to entertain you. We're not here to perform or to put on a show. We're here to make disciples. And while I'm here, I'm going to tear down some altars while I'm here. I'm going to hang on this one for a minute. There's been a great fallacy in the Church of America that has believed that the church exists for lost people, that the church is just all about the world. And so what we've done is we've created our services that have completely neglected believers, and we're totally focused on just drawing lost people into the church. While there might be some great power and great things about that, and you want to be an evangelist, you want to win souls to Christ, what we see in New Testament Christianity is that the church exists for the equipping of the saints. The book of Ephesians says that the fivefold ministry was given for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. We're not here to entertain you, and we're not here. And by the way, the church is not here just to put on a show that the world feels comfortable in. That's how we end up compromising. That's how we end up losing our way. Are you, Tyson, are you saying that we shouldn't be missional? We shouldn't be about the lost? Of course not. But on Sundays, the church should be about equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry so that those relationships, those influences out there are how people are coming to Christ through your testimony, through your life, not just through some production that we do on Sunday morning. And I'm all about giving God our best, but the church is not about entertainment. It's about raising up disciples who will then go and make disciples. I might be hurting your feelings a little bit this morning, but I'm just trying to tear down some altars. Another idol that the previous generation has erected is that of position over service. We have been all about the title and the position, neglecting serving. We've been all about who we are and what we can do versus serving. And Jesus taught us that the greatest among you is not the CEO or the president or the people with the initials after their name. The greatest among you are the servants, the least of these. Another idol we've got to tear down is convenience. Convenience over sacrifice. The previous generation has erected altars to convenience. We've lowered the bar. We've made following Jesus as easy as it can be. We try to make it convenient for everybody. Oh, well, that's really not a sin. Oh, it's really not that big of a deal. Just live your truth. I got to tell you something. We've got to tear down the altar of convenience because it does not belong in the temple of God. This is not about a convenient faith. Following Jesus is inconvenient. It changes everything. Jesus told those who followed him, if you really want to follow me, take up your cross and follow after me. The cross is the least convenient thing in the universe. Are you willing to be inconvenienced in your pursuit of God? Are you willing to sacrifice things you love for the God you love even more? Before worship was music and anything else, it was sacrifice, giving what we have to a God who has given us everything. It's time this morning to tear down the altars of our fathers because God is bringing this generation of people into a new era, into a new season of deliverance, a new season of victory. And it begins with us tearing down the altars that do not belong. I believe Christ raised the bar on what it means to follow him. He didn't lower it to make it easier. Jesus told people, he said, if you want to follow me, then leave your father, your mother, your brother, leave them behind. Let the dead bury the dead and come and follow me. Jesus was not playing games. He was not making life and church and Christianity more convenient for the masses. He was telling us that the way that leads to life is straight and narrow and few there be that find it. We've got to be willing to give up our lives. Jesus said, any of you who cling to your own life, you will surely lose it. But any of you who would freely give up your life as a servant, you would give up your life in obedience to God, loving him and loving people. If you would give up your life sacrificially, then you will surely find life. That's what we're called to. Let's tear down the altars. Now, another truth that I've got to show you out of Judges chapter 6 is Israel's cycle of idolatry. Israel had a cycle of idolatry, and it really had four stages to this cycle. So hang with me for a minute. The first stage of Israel's idolatry was forgetting God in the good days. Israel forgot about God when times were good. When life was peaceful and tranquil, they put God on the back burner. He was an afterthought. They gave God what was left over when life was good. Success breeds more failure than anything else. Comfort breeds more failure and compromise than anything else. May we be aware that Israel's first mistake in their cycle of idolatry was they forgot about God when things were good. When everything was fine, they felt self-sufficient and like they didn't need him. The second stage of Israel's idolatry was tragedy. All of a sudden, life would be good and happy and wonderful, and they had forgotten God until tragedy came. And then they're like calling 911, Jesus, help me. God, help me. Where are you at? And tragedy always drove Israel back into the loving arms of God. Did you read Judges 6? The Bible literally said that Israel had to be starving, they had to be broken, and they had to literally be bare naked before they ran out of options and finally turned to God for help in Judges 6. Man, after God had done so much for them, they even in tragedy, they explored every other option. They looked for every other way out of their tragedy until every door was closed and only God was left available. This is the picture of Israel in their cycle of idolatry. And when they had no other options then, and only then did they turn to God. Nothing gets our attention like tragedy. The news has figured this out. CNN, Fox News, headline news, whatever your flavor is, they figured it out that tragedy catches your attention. That the more bitter and broken and sad and shocking it is, the more tragic it is, the more it captivates us. There's something about us that we are stubborn and we're hard-headed, but it takes tragedy to get our attention. Israel was the exact same way. But here's something I've got to get you to see. In the middle of tragedy, there is mercy. Oh, I pray you see this. I pray you see it. Israel forgot God in the good days. And then when tragedy came and the Midians ripped through their land and stole all their crops and ripped everything they had, in that tragedy, when it looked like there was nothing good to be found, there was still the mercy of God right in the middle of that tragedy, because it was the tragedy itself that served as the catalyst to Israel turning back to God. The tragedy not only gets our attention, but the tragedies reveal our dependence for God like nothing else does. In the cycle of idolatry, they went from the good days to the tragic days, but in the tragedy, it was filled with God's mercy, because in it, they were directed right back into the loving arms of their God. The third phase of the cycle of idolatry was that God always forgave them. Man, think about this. This was the cycle of Israel. In the tragedy, they would look for every way out until there were no other options, and then they would cry out to God for help. But God was always there. He was always standing with arms wide open, ready to receive them and forgive them and bless them. And God was better to Israel than they ever deserved. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read the Bible, I get frustrated with Israel. I'm like, come on, y'all. What is wrong with you? God delivered you from the most powerful nation on earth, Egypt. He brought you out of slavery. He put you through the Red Sea on dry ground. He fed you manna in the wilderness. He took you through the Jordan River and held back the flow of the Jordan so you could walk through on dry ground. You came into the Promised Land. He took down the walls of Jericho, drove out your enemies. What more could you possibly need to see that God is your answer and your provider? Anybody else get frustrated with Israel? Well, the truth is that Israel is a depiction of you and I. And the cycle of Israel's idolatry is really the cycle of our idolatry. In the good days, we don't need God, or so we think. In the good days, we ignore him. Oh, but when calamity strikes, when the pandemics sweep over our world, we still look for every other option. And when everything runs out, then and only then do we cry out to God for help. And what do we find but a God standing with arms wide open, full of grace, rich in mercy, ready to receive us and love us right where we are. Oh, and the final step of the cycle of idolatry is that it repeats itself over and over and over again. God would bless them and restore them only for them to forget about him again. I pray that this morning we would break the cycle of idolatry in our life. And by the way, an idol is anything you love more than God. An idol is anything you serve more than you serve God. An idol doesn't have to be an Asherah pole or an altar to Baal. An idol is anything you put before God. It could be a relationship. It could be your kids. It could be your career, your net worth, greed, fame, success, you name it, fill in the blank. An idol can be anything we love more than God. And the thing about Israel that drives us crazy is that we are just like them. Now listen, one powerful truth, and then we're going to move on. The key to breaking the cycle of idolatry is to remember God in the good days. The cycle of idolatry is broken in the good days when you remember God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. That literally does not mean that you walk around praying with your eyes closed 24/7 because you'd be running into things. You wouldn't be able to drive. You wouldn't be safe on 485 if you literally just prayed all the time. What it means is live with the awareness of God always. In everything that you do, be aware of the goodness of God. And in doing so, you are remembering God in the good days and keeping your mind on God, thanking him for the peace and the tranquility. That is what keeps us out of idolatry. Now, I want to turn your attention to Judges chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. I want you to look at this with me. Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. The Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt, and I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you and drove you out of your enemies and gave you their land. And I told you that I am the Lord your God." Something amazing right here. God's advice to those in the tragedy, God's advice to those who were overwhelmed by anxiety and despair was, remember what I've done for you. And I pray you hear me today. In the middle of this pandemic, in the middle of uncertainty, when you feel overwhelmed and discouraged, God said, if you will think back to who I am and what I've already done for you, that will fill you with the reassurance and the confidence that if I've done it before, I will do it again. If I provided for you in Egypt, I will provide for you in the land of Canaan. If I moved for you then and I delivered you then, I will deliver you again. So I don't know who I'm talking to today, but for those of you who are constantly worried, by the way, worrying will not add a single day or a single moment to your life. All it does is stress you out and rob you of the present. All of you who are worried and anxious, I want to encourage you this morning, instead of worrying about all these scenarios that probably will never happen, instead, take some time this morning to think back on what God has already done for you. Think back this morning on the goodness and the greatness of God. Think back to the time that he saved you. Think back to the time that he forgave you and washed your sins away. Think back to the time that he provided for you when you didn't know where your next paycheck or meal was going to come from. The God who sustained you in the past is the God who will bring you into your future. I just wish somebody would take a minute right now and praise him like you mean it. The key to silencing anxiety is remembering what God has already done and who he is. What a great and mighty God he is. Thank you, Lord. Now, another powerful truth from Judges chapter 6, and I pray that you lean into this one. And this is a word for you right now. One of the greatest lessons from Judges 6 is that Israel had misdiagnosed their problem. I'm going to say that again. Israel misdiagnosed their problem. If you read Judges 6, the Israelites were out here saying, it's these awful demon Midianites. If it weren't for these Midianites, our life would be back to normal. If it weren't for these Midianites, our life would be 75 and sunny. It's these Midianites, these heathen marauders. That's what they thought. They thought that the problem was the Midianites. They diagnosed the problem as the Midianites. But you know something I've learned? The problem is very rarely the problem. What we think is the issue is rarely the issue that's truly at hand. The Israelites thought that the Midianites were the problem. Mm-mm. The problem isn't with the Midianites. The problem was with them. The problem was with the Israelites themselves. The Bible said it right here in Judges 6:1. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, and so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites. Judges 6 is telling you something epic. The problem in Israel wasn't the Midianites. It wasn't their enemy. The problem was themselves and their own idolatry and their own wickedness and their own abandonment of God. The problem wasn't the Midianites. The problem was within their heart. And the Bible is telling us that we are our own worst enemy. And many of us this morning are sitting there with our arms folded thinking, well, if it weren't for the coronavirus and COVID-19, our life would be back to normal. It's China's fault. It's Donald Trump's fault. It's the Republicans. It's the Democrats. It's everybody else. And we're always blaming all, we're diagnosing all these problems, but the truth is the problem is none of the above. The problem is with the human heart, that we are desperately wicked, that we have forgotten God, we have rejected God. When life was 75 and sunny and we didn't need God, we stopped praying, we stopped reading his word, we took him out of the school system, we took him out of our homes, we took him out of our lives. We're the problem, not the Midians, not the COVID. We are the problem. And I know that that's a lot, and I'm like all up in your face this morning, but here's the reason. If we misdiagnose the problem, we will never discover the cure. If we don't address the true problem, we will never find the solution. So long as Israel tried to deal with the problem of Midian, they were not getting any closer to breakthrough than at the very beginning. Gideon was trying to fight Midian. He was trying to solve the problem by overcoming Midian. He was thinking about, okay, I gotta get an army together. I gotta go out here and march and take them by surprise. But no. They were misdiagnosing the problem because God showed him, Gideon, I don't need you to fight the Midianites. I need you to see that the problem is you. The problem is within your heart. So go to your father's house and tear down those idols. Tear down the things that have taken the place that rightly belongs to me. Take down those idols, fight your spiritual battle first, and then you can deal with the Midianites. Before you will experience victory physically, you first got to address the spiritual battle that is at hand. And this morning, I'm trying to preach to somebody today to let you know that our problems are not what we think they are. Our problems are a result of our own rebellion and rejection and idolatry. God have mercy. I want to show you right now this morning how to tear down the altar. I'm not going to preach much longer, but I want to show you how do I tear down my father's altars. How do I tear down the altars that the generations have set before me? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, says that if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. You want to know how to tear down the altar? You want to know how to cut down the Asherah pole of the other generations? It starts on your knees in humility, addressing your own sin, addressing that the problem isn't the coronavirus. The problem isn't the political arena. The problem isn't all these other things. The problem is within me. The problem is within my heart. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. In other words, repent. Repent of your sin. Repent of your idolatry. Repent of putting your kids above God. Repent of putting your girlfriend or your boyfriend ahead of God. Repent for putting your career above God. Repent for our idolatry. And in humility, God will hear us and he will heal our land and he will forgive our sin. Come on, somebody, if you believe it, give the Lord praise. If you see it, it starts with me. I got to tear down these altars and humble myself before a mighty God. And I love this too. I got to preach to you just a couple more minutes. I got to show you this. I love it that God didn't just stop there by telling Gideon, tear down the altars of your father. No. He said, tear down your father's altar. And then he said, build me a new one. Oh my goodness. He said, build me a new altar right there on that hallowed ground. Build me an altar and worship me from there. Now listen, it's important you see this. It's not just about repenting. It's not just about asking God for forgiveness. It's not just about humbling ourselves, but it's also about right there in that place, worshiping him. Worshiping him while the Midianites surround you, while the enemy is all around you, go ahead and build an altar right there. Gideon didn't wait for the Midianites to disappear before he built the altar to the Lord. He didn't wait for things to go back to normal before he truly engaged the Father in worship. He worshiped while the Midianites still occupied his territory. He worshiped while the enemy was still all around him. And I want to encourage you this morning, build an altar to the Lord. Worship God from your living room. Worship God while the COVID virus is all around you, while economic uncertainty is all around you. Don't wait for your enemies to flee before you set your heart right before God. Do it today. Build a new altar right now and worship God in spirit and in truth right from where you are. And listen, you don't need music to worship. You don't need our amazing praise band to be able to take you into worship. Worship is a posture of the heart. It's an attitude of your soul where you right there, even in silence, can say, God, forgive me. I trust you. Forgive me for neglecting you in the good days because I recognize that every good and perfect thing I have came from you. Lord, I love you. You are the greatest God. And yes, I love my family. Yes, I love everything around me, but everything I have is all because of you. If you will worship him from that place, I'm telling you, your life is going to change and shift for the glory and the beauty of God. And in closing this morning, the very last thing I want to show you is in verse 11 of Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Watch this. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. That's all I want to read right there. And if you keep reading in Judges 6 all the way down to verse 19, you will see that at that tree of Ophrah, that's where the angel of the Lord came and gave Gideon his calling. That's where the angel of the Lord met him, pulled him out of the wine press and met him right there. Now watch this. The angel of the Lord that you read about in Judges 6 is not just an angel. No. The angel of the Lord right here is an Old Testament revelation of Jesus Christ. It's an epiphany, an Old Testament appearance of Christ Jesus. Jesus didn't just come onto the scene 2,000 years ago. No. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And all things that were made through him and by him. Jesus was present from the foundations of the world. And in the Old Testament, periodically, he revealed himself before men. And this is one of those moments. Now, look at what happened here. This is absolutely beautiful. They had fellowship together. Gideon and the angel of the Lord, Christ, they had fellowship together at the foot, at the feet of the great tree. Oh, my goodness. This is a picture of the cross. That great tree at Ophrah is the picture of the cross. And at the cross is where you find your purpose. At the feet of the great tree, at the feet of the cross is where you find your identity. At the feet of the cross is where you find relationship and right standing with God. At the feet of the great tree, at the feet of the cross is where religion loses its power. Performance doesn't matter. Entertainment value dwindles. At the feet of the cross, our idols begin to look strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And at the feet of the cross, we find salvation, we find our calling, and we find our deliverance. And most importantly, at the feet of the great tree is where Gideon experienced relationship with God Almighty. And what you got to see here is that at the beginning of the conversation, Gideon is hiding in the wine press for fear of the Midians finding him. Oh, but by the end of the conversation, we see that Gideon is out in the open at the foot of the tree, having a relationship, having dinner with the angel of the Lord, Christ, out in the open. He used to be hiding from his enemies, but now the Lord has prepared a table before him in the presence of his enemies, a table, a banquet right in the presence of his enemies. You have no reason to hide. You have no reason to fear the Midianites, because if the Lord be for you, who in the world could be against you? You have no need fear the coronavirus or financial uncertainty, for if the Lord be for you, right at the foot of the cross, you need not fear no enemy, for if the Lord is for you, who in the world could be against you? Come on, somebody, and thank God for the power of the cross and the beauty of his holiness. Thank you, Lord. Hey, this morning, if you have never given your life to Jesus, if you've been living a selfish life, you've been living for your own pleasure, your own pride and greed, and if you were to stand before God right now, you don't know how he would receive you, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. And at the end of this prayer, if you truly mean it and confess it from your heart, you can open up your eyes at the end of this prayer and know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are right before God, that you are forgiven. And like Gideon at the foot of that tree, at the foot of the cross, you can find your purpose. You can find God's plan and favor for your life. I want you to pray with me right now. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and we confess our sins to you. God, we humble ourselves before you right now, and we ask you to forgive us for blaming everybody else and everything else for the problems that we face in our life. God, the truth is that we have invited destruction. We have invited chaos and confusion into our own life the moment we neglected you. The moment we rejected you is the moment that we invited the Midianites and the chaos into our world. God, forgive us, for we're sinners who have fallen short of your glory. We confess our sin to you, and we believe that you hear us. And by faith, we accept the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. As he died in my place, his perfect blood was shed to wash my sins away. I believe he died on the cross and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead in victory and in power. And because Christ has defeated death, hell, and the grave, I too shall live eternally in victory. Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my King. You are my Savior. Be the guide of my life. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Empower me to live this life in a way that pleases you. Lord, it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen. If you prayed that prayer with me this morning, that is the greatest prayer and the greatest profession of faith you could ever make in your life. I've never known one person to ever pray that prayer and live to regret it. If that was you, I want to encourage you right now, leave a comment in the section to say, I prayed that prayer today. I prayed that prayer and found my purpose at the feet of the cross. We love y'all so much. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope that you'll share this message with somebody who needs it. We love you. We'll see you soon. God bless you.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.